Hear then these familiar words from Luke, the second chapter of his gospel. In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David in Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. And Joseph went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let us pray. Loving God, Spirit of life, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, listen to these song lyrics and then tell me what comes next. The sun is shining, the grass is green, the orange and palm trees sway. There's never been such a day in Beverly Hills, L.A., but it's December the 24th, and I'm longing to be up north. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know. Irving Berlin was supposedly in a hotel in California in 1940 when he came up with the idea for White Christmas. And the following year it was performed by Bing Crosby for the radio show of the Kraft Music Hall and went on to become one of the most influential and memorable songs ever written. Christmases are supposed to be white Christmases, but that expectation actually goes back far before Irving Berlin and Bing Crosby. 250 years earlier, Michael Pretorius wrote these words, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung. It came a floweret bright amid the cold of winter when half spent was the night." The combination of celebrating Christ's birth on December 25th and having the bulk of the early Christian communities in the Northern Hemisphere is what laid the foundation for wintry Christmas festivities. Snowy Christmases make for great Christmas cards, and they make the details of the first Christmas story seem all the more poignant. We imagine a cruel winter's wind howling through the streets of Bethlehem, while an uncomfortably pregnant Mary and a very anxious Joseph find themselves out of luck regarding last-minute housing in the city. And this causes then a dilemma for us preachers, because our seminary professors carefully taught us that Israel is actually a temperate country just to the east of the Mediterranean Sea, that it actually lies about the same latitude as Central Florida and Texas and averages 300 days of sunshine every year. Now, it's possible and not uncommon for winter weather to strike Israel, and it can be blustery in Bethlehem. But typically, December 25th in that city averages in the mid-50s. And that's not exactly weather destined for a snow globe or a frosty Hallmark card. But in an odd sort of way, we take it as a point of pride to imagine Christmas occurring on the coldest day of the year, so that our celebrations that day look all the more noble and praiseworthy. We all suddenly turn into Garrison Keillor, saying, "Oh, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon. talking about Minnesota winters, leaning into the wind as sheets of snow blow up in our face. As Keeler has said, cold weather takes the place of having to deal with personal guilt. Because he says, maybe you haven't been the shining star you should have been, but when it's this cold outside, now's not the time to worry about it. Our worldly expectations of a cold Christmas then get carried over into our Christmas Eve church services. The poet said, the darkest midnight in December, no snow nor hail nor winter storm shall hinder us for to remember the babe that on this night was born. And so we preachers pile up winter metaphors for Christmas in church like logs stacked before the fireplace. Bleak midwinters, snow-covered Tannenbaums, shepherds watching their flocks by night on a cold winter's night. Is this bad? Is this disingenuous? No. I like the Northern Hemisphere version of a cold, wintry Christmas. Think about it. In hot weather, people spread out from one another. We keep our distance. We look for a patch of shade. In cold weather, we come together. We huddle around a fire. We share body heat and try to stay warm. We do random acts of kindness, pushing cars when they're stuck in the snow, opening the doorway for people whose arms are filled with packages. There's something about the shared discomfort of cold weather that reminds us that we're all in this together. Imagining the first Christmas taking place during winter weather actually helps us see the real power of this story. We're first told about a cruel decision by the Roman government to register all the population so they would know whom to tax and whom to draft into the army. But next, to obey this requirement required that you had to leave home and travel back to the city of your ancestral birth, which for Joseph meant a long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Third, this bureaucratic mess couldn't have happened at a worse time for him, for Joseph's betrothed was expecting a child at any moment. And of course, Mary goes into labor, while Bethlehem is packed with out-of-town travelers and there is no lodging available. The couple didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have many options, and they were far away from their support network of family and friends. It's a harsh series of events, which seems fitting when we're able to remember it against a harsh winter's backdrop. The Bethlehem journey of Joseph and Mary, when seen in that light, actually has parallels to the lives and journeys of many people today. How many modern families are frustrated by government regulations, registrations and paperwork required in triplicate in order to qualify for food stamps, supplemental income, or child support? How much traveling is done in order to take care of this ubiquitous bureaucracy, the time lost from work, waiting for bus transfers, standing in lines that never seem to grow shorter? And what if the issue isn't about a child to be born, but about a medical concern, doctor's visits, unexpected trips to the ER? How do you ever get through those things, those challenges in life, without help from others? Like Joseph and Mary, we struggle to navigate our Bethlehem journeys. But when we can huddle together for warmth and support, when we can come together and help one another, when we can find an advocate, someone to watch a child for us, someone to be a friend when we're trying the best we can to get by, then our life journey leads us to a place of hope and lets us see God's loving plan for this wintry world. See, every year we gather to remember that there was no place in the inn for Mary and Joseph. But in the end, there was a manger and a stable. And a bit later, there were shepherds and magi and others who came. Mary and Joseph got by because their child was born into a family that was part of a community that remembered that it's important to come together. Like folks who huddle around a fire on a cold winter's night, who warm themselves by the flames, who tell stories and jokes, who laugh, who admire the sparks when they shoot up as high as angel choirs in the sky, and who remember in their hearts that we can get through this if we stay together. God came to us that we might remember to huddle together as God's children, God's family, to care for this newborn child together as we would seek to care for all children, and to tell our stories of good news and to laugh and to pray and to remember that winter never lasts forever. And so as we stand all huddled together, may we hear that quiet word of hope that stirs our very hearts. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It warmed you up just to think about it. Amen.